have wanted to talk about a lot more concerning faith, because faith is real. It's real. It's not a make-believe. We've used it all down through our lifetime, and started with it early in our life, and it makes a way for you. When you don't make believe, but you really believe, you really follow God and you really believe, then God makes a way for you. Faith will make a way for you. But if you make believe, it won't make a way for you, because faith has to be there to make a way for you. But if you really truly believe, it'll make a way for you. I try to stress the point over and over again that making believe is not sufficient, or trying to tell yourself that you believe, that's not sufficient. Feeling that because you are different from anybody else that you do believe, or because God would notice you more than someone else, that doesn't make any difference. That isn't faith. It doesn't bring faith. God is no respecter person. I say this over and over. This is why that I don't agree with people when they go around teaching self-confidence. Self-confidence is a thing of the devil. And when they go around teaching self-confidence, looking for self-confidence, trying to prove self-confidence, trying to have confidence, they are in the snare of Lucifer. The Bible says very emphatically that we are they that have no confidence in the flesh, which means our own flesh as well as it does anybody else's. If you have any confidence in your flesh, then you are deluded in your mind and you are misled. If you have any praise for your own self, any admiration for your own self, then you are deceived. You are a prey of Lucifer and in bondage to Lucifer. If you go around admiring your teeth and your hair and your form and your money and your prestige and your skills and your talents and your abilities and your plans and your programs and your success, then you are in a snare of Lucifer. Did you know that you cannot stand around and admire any natural thing without falling into the snare of Lucifer? Some of you are not far enough along in God to understand what I'm saying, and you can talk about natural things for hours and it don't faze you. It doesn't have anything to do with you. It just don't faze you. You go right on with that, and then you go right on being religious. But there's a place where you come to that you won't be talking about natural things 15 minutes if you talk that long, before Satan will strike your heart and cut you like an arrow went through your soul. And you'll find out that he is right there standing close by, that at any moment he gets your mind on an automobile, on a house, on anything else, that you feel the sting of Lucifer. And because you're so accustomed to doing those things, and God has let you by with it so long, in that you are just babies in Christ, you overlook the fact that you have to get away from that. So you talk about automobiles and you talk about the natural things and you laugh and you point it out and stand around and talk about how good this vehicle is, and boy, this is my baby and this is it, and all these kind of things. But you'll come to a place in your life, if you go on, that just a few moments of admiration of any natural thing, it don't matter what it is, it'll be like an arrow that struck through your heart. Because God abhors those kind of things, and anything that's highly esteemed in the eyes of men is abomination in the sight of God. The only thing that he wants is every thought into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. But you do get by with these things, and the world has gotten by with them for many hundreds and thousands of years. Because of the lack of maturity and the lack of development, we've not been aware of the fact that just to be plain, natural, carnally minded, that this is enmity with God, and this is something that God hates, and that he doesn't delight in those things at all. And that the only way that you can talk about natural things at any time in your life and please God at any time, it don't matter if you're trying to sell a car, buy a car, trade a car, if you're trying to fix up your home and paint it or fix up your yard. It doesn't matter what you're trying to do. Count your money or how much you're going to make on a job or figure your business. It's all repulsive to God unless in that conversation the Lord is taken in and the admiration of the automobile is to say to somebody, this is a fine automobile. God has given me this automobile and his blessings is upon it. And I enjoy it so much because God was so kind to me. You know, but when you stand around and say, this is my automobile, this is a real automobile. If you want an automobile, get an automobile like this, then you're repulsive in his sight. So someday you'll come to this if Jesus tarries. And if you don't ever come to this, then it means you're still just a little baby. You're still don't understand. And if you go too far and too long, you'll become a dwarf and you won't even be accounted for as a baby. You'll just be like a knot on a log. So then we talk about faith, we talk about going on to perfection, coming on into perfection. God doesn't care if you have the automobile, he doesn't care if you have the house, it would above all things that you prosper, even in the natural of houses and land and cars. And he said, anybody having forsaken wife, family, whatever for my sake will receive in this life a hundredfold. As well as in the world to come, eternal life. And in this life, he said, houses and lands and cars, if you have forsaken all these things for Christ. Now, so he doesn't care if you have them. He doesn't care if you have health, because he said, I would above all things that you prosper and being healthy, even as your soul prospered. But he doesn't want you talking about your figure, admiring your figure, admiring your faith, admiring your teeth. Always got to go to this or that to keep it up and make sure that your image is just so-so. Buy this or buy that so that your image is just so-so. It's repulsive to him. And when you do that, you become the prey of the devil, which is the carnal mind. For the carnal mind is to natural things, is always in enmity with God, because all of this is under the curse. It's the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And I know in the churches they don't teach this. I understand that. Somebody says, I just don't understand, Brother Pike, why you teach this. Well, we just going to church, but people don't teach that. They just teach love the Lord and go on and eat and drink and be merry. You know, and that's right. That's right. If you're just a little toddler, a little baby, eat, drink, and go on and be merry, God will be kind to you. But when you become a man of God and a woman of God, then sometimes it's like pulling away, dwelling in a cave, and you can't stand to be around people because they're in such terrible condition. And like Lot, the righteous man was vexed from day to day by their evil conversation down in Sodom and Gomorrah until God burned it. Someone said, well, Brother Pike, that's Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not our world. No, I agree. It isn't your world. Your world is 10 times as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah was. And you don't seem to be vexed at all with those things that's in the world, with their conversation or their deeds or anything else. Nor do you care about coming out from among them, being a separate people as God has commanded you to do. But the Bible does say go on to perfection. We're supposed to go on to perfection and get our minds out of books and television programs and out of movies and out of things of going to the Six Flag and in the other parts of the world. It's something outside of Six Flag and going down along the beaches to frolic and these things. And I understand going to the ocean or going to the water or eating and drinking or whatever. When you find a decent way to do those things, that's fine as long as God is involved. But God is not involved in these things that you're doing when you are with the sinner and the publican eating and drinking with them. Jesus is with you only in that when you go for his sake to try to win a soul and keep your stability and keep your mind and your spirit closely knitted to his word and to his grace while you're in their presence. For it's like walking in the midst of snakes. And the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. So then we are well aware of the fact that in doing these things, that we are injuring faith. That is injurious to faith. And the reason that we don't have faith like we need faith is because we constantly injure our faith. The Bible tells us that our vines have tender grapes and little foxes spoil our vines. Like Jesus said, go tell the fox. So these foxes, the little foxes, the little things that you allow, the craftiness of Satan in the little things, it spoils your vines. You remember the vision I told you when somebody was having real problems and they wanted me to pray, and I prayed and I looked, and in the doorway of their house, they had glasses, little glasses all around the door, which is the best I remember they did have, naturally speaking. And one of the little panes was out at the bottom, and I saw a stream of little foxes, one behind another, going through the little broken glass or the missing glass. And there it was, the little foxes that were spoiling their vines. So, and today, even today, they're still having problems. So then we have to realize that if we're going to go on to perfection, there is something that we need to understand about perfection, and that is that the minister is the one that does the perfecting. He is set there for the perfecting of your faith. So this is why that the minister preaches the way he does. When your faith is perfected, then you will perfect your body by what he has taught you. He is the one that's sent there to perfect you. Though you don't like that, and though you're trying your best to figure out a way to get this message and to get this understanding and cut that preacher out, you know, give me that message. I've got things to do. I'm to be somebody. Cut that thing out. Just give me the message. That's all. Just give me the message. I remember, I never will forget, here in our early ministry, here at Bethlehem, when there was someone here that was really out of sorts as a young fella, and his dad come to talk with him one day, and I happened to be standing close by, and his dad was instructing him. He said, "I don't want to hear it, just give me the green stuff, give me the green stuff." And every time that his daddy would say something, he'd say, "Just give me the green stuff." Until his daddy really got aggravated with him. And that's the kind of people a lot of times you have in the audience. Just give me those things. Give me those things. I don't want to hear anything else. See, but still it's the minister that perfects you. And not only does he perfect you, but he also can remit your sins. He can retain your sins. He can put a blessing upon you. He can curse you. The Bible said, "I've cursed your blessings already." He has the power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. So when it comes to this kind of thing, he is the one that must present you to God. He must present you to God. It doesn't matter how big you think you are, what you think you are, on that day, he will present you to God. So then that means that if you don't honor him or follow him as to his administration, you don't have any administration in the earth. You are a heretic. And after the first and second admonition, he has the right to reject you. Once he admonishes you, once or twice, he has the right to mark you off of the list. And if he marks you off of the list, you're marked off the list in glory. Someone would say, "Well, I don't believe that." That's what I'm telling you. You are an unbeliever. Let's give the Lord a hand. But there are people that does believe the word of God, and they follow the word of God. And the Bible said, "Believe my prophets and prosper." When you don't believe the ministry, you don't prosper. So then when we talk about faith, we're trying to perfect your faith. And faith cometh by the hearing of the word. And we're trying to tell you what the word says, because every time that you hear a measure or portion of the word, then you honor the word, you obey the word. And when you do that, then you conform to that measure of that understanding. Whatever it is, don't tell yourself that you've heard the word, you believe the word, you know that you have the word, because you don't. Unless it makes itself manifest in your mortal genes. And whatever that ministry has said, it is not him speaking, but the Heavenly Father and his concern towards you through the ministry. So then that means that when he tells you something, unless you put it into your lifestyle, incorporate it into your lifestyle as a practice every minute, every second, every day, every week, every year, then it means that you didn't get it. You didn't get it. You didn't receive it. So no matter what you think that you got, you didn't get it.
You remember that, you that are trying to make the translation. So then I come here with diligence, trying to tell you in detail these wonderful things. And I don't come to try to put you on a show. I come to be just normal what I am, and am that by the grace of God, and try to get your attention to where I can take you into the wonderful things of God. And if I don't have the ability to take you into these things, if that is your opinion, then you need to excuse yourself and get up and leave and don't come back, because you are a hindrance to me in that I can do that through the grace of God, and you are being hindered because you don't have any confidence in my ability to do that. So you need to go somewhere where you can find a confidence in someone that you can do that in. So I said, but Brother Pike, you're just telling me that we don't have any confidence in the flesh. I know that, but I said, in me, which is Christ within me, follow me as I follow Christ, and the Christ within my heart. And besides that, then judge according to righteous judgment, not to know one after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For it's no longer I that liveth, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. So follow me as dear children, he said. Now, so when we come to this, then we realize that our faith must be perfected. If it is not perfected, then we do not make the translation. And the ministry is set there for the perfecting of the faith. Now, if it is so that you can make the translation without perfecting your faith, then God has wasted my time, he hath wasted his time, and he hath wasted your time. Because if he has sent me to perfect your faith, which faith doesn't need perfecting, then he hath wasted all of our time, and he would not be very wise. But inasmuch as he knows that you have to perfect that faith in God, then he sends the ministry, the Bible said, for the perfecting of your faith. So then we're here to perfect your faith, and faith cometh by hearing of the word of God. So we're telling you the word of God very precisely in detail, taking our time with all patience. No matter what we feel from you, no matter how discouraged we get as to some of you that come with irregularity for no other reason than to be false brethren to discourage us. Nevertheless, we go right on preaching because there are sheep, there are lambs, and there are people that belong to God. So we're here to perfect your faith. And when you come together, the parasites come also. When you come together, the sons of Satan come also, and they have to present themselves because the sons of God are the one that's in charge. And the Bible didn't say that God just set us over the church or over the area. He said, I have set you over the nations that you might pluck up, you might tear down, pluck up, and that you might plant. So it isn't that the ministry is just there so that he can plant. But the Bible said every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted, that is that the word didn't root, it shall be plucked up. And so then, though you may feel the presence of God, you may be a Bible scholar, you may shout, you may dance, you may speak in tongue, you may pray for the sick, you may preach, you may do any of those things, but it doesn't mean that you've got God. It doesn't mean anything other than you could be in the rain. And as the saying is, water, water everywhere and not a drop to drink. So when we talk about faith and we talk about the perfecting of your faith, then that means that faith has some doings. Faith has some works. We get carried away on a tangent as to say, well, there's nothing to do. All I've got to do is believe. Because we preach that there's nothing for you to do except to believe. But we teach that the thing is Christ's faith. And when you come to have Christ's faith, that kind of faith needs no works. For it was said, what must we do to work the works of God? And he said, I am the works of God. The works was finished from the foundation of the world. And indeed it was, inasmuch as the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world, and the names were written by his blood in the Lamb's book of life. And that's the only ones that'll ever be saved. But even at this, there's works for you to do. And that work that you do must accompany your believing, or you will never be heir to the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. So then I must do godly works. I must live an overcoming life. I must be holy. I must be clean. I must be pure. The Bible said, add to my experience holiness, add to my experience godliness, add to my experience brotherly kindness and brotherly love and meekness and patience and long suffering, gentleness, all of these kind of things. If I add to my faith these kind of things, then my faith will not be barren. I will be a fruit tree of righteousness and bring forth the fruits of the Spirit, and that will be the evidence of my nature, because the tree bears according to its nature. And when those things show in my life, that's evidence that my nature is the nature of Jesus Christ, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever, even as the nature that was in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this earth and when he did the things always that pleased the Heavenly Father. So the testimony of Enoch was, before his translation, he pleased God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So Paul turned my people from darkness to light, their intellectual religious fantasy to the wonderful reality of serving God and the beauty of holiness. And the Bible said that Jesus was proved to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and by power. What then do you and I have as a proof of our sonship? What do we have to prove that we are sons? So then, when we come to this, we consider faith and we realize that the minister has something to say. And he must say these things according to the inspiration of God, and only the elect can receive them. It doesn't matter if he has 10,000 people. Only the elect will receive it. If there's 10,000 people and there's only three elect within the 10,000, only three of those people which are elect will receive this and have eternal life. So when we talk about faith, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. For God hath made it a great mystery to hide it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and of those with personal ambition, so that Lucifer, which is using their ego of the flesh as to their zeal, cannot have anything to do with this wonderful tree of life. They can't lay hold on this tree of life. God shut him out in the garden and put a flaming sword there. And when he put the flaming sword there with the cherubs, he went on to say, and I make my ministers a flame of fire. So they are there to make sure that you cannot get in. That's what their job is. But you as little children, as little sheep of God that's going on to be with Christ, that wants the faith of God and wants the things of God, you're invited to the supper. You're invited to come. Only you can come. No one else has the invitation. Now, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, the Bible says the invitation is to all. I know it's to all. But the invitation is only to all to the extent that every man has an opportunity to repent, to call on God. But it's like the Bible says, many are called, but few are chosen. You may be called to the ministry, but that doesn't mean that you are a minister. And there might be a million people called to the ministry, and there might not be but three out of the million that's really a minister as to the chosen. So you might be called for a gift, but it might not work at all in your life because you're not the chosen. So the call is, let whosoever will come because of the blood and the freedom of grace. But only those that are the chosen as to the elect, the foreordained unto eternal life, receives this wonderful blessing of God. And the Bible said few they are, a little flock. So then when it's all narrowed down, we understand that God, who is calling us, has given us an invitation to come to the supper. But only they that have been baptized into Christ, having put on the body of Christ, only these are they that can come into the supper and not be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. So then the supper is on. The supper is going. Come ye to the wedding supper. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled, saith the Lord. So go to the lame, the halt, and the blind. Bring them in, because those that I have invited hath rejected my invitation. Some married a wife. Some bought a field. Some did one thing. Some did another thing. And they were too busy to accept my invitation. They were out to make money. They had businesses. They were social. They had to get their degrees. They had to finish their diplomas. They had to feather their nest. They had to have their securities. They had to do the thing that they wanted to do as to run their course with their ambition. They had to have churches. They had to have flocks. They had to have incomes. They had all of these kind of things. He said, and they rejected my invitation. Go out and get the lame and the halt and the blind and bring them in, that my supper might have sufficient people. So we realize then that when you go in and you don't have on the wedding garment, you're in trouble. He said, I counsel of you to buy of me raiment that's tried in the fire. What is the raiment that's tried in the fire? It's the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And you cannot be baptized into Christ and put on Christ unless you're dead, because you already have a garment on. And that is a corrupt garment. It is filled with filth. It's called the filthy garment that's in your skirt. And so then that thing must be burned. That thing must be taken away. And it has to be burned. God will not receive it. Don't matter who you are, what you are, what you think you are. It must go to hell. He will not have it. He will not have it. You are preordained to go to hell, and you must go to hell. And if you don't go to hell, then that means that things aren't right at all. See, you have to go to hell. If you come to God, the first thing you do, you have to go to hell. And the only way that I can go to hell is through the Lord Jesus being my sin and being made my sin and being made my sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And the only way I can go through death is by Jesus Christ hanging at Calvary and God accepting his death for me to free me and accepting the afflictions upon him to free me from my afflictions and accepting his walk in the chambers of hell as he walked through the fire that I might have gone to hell and paid the price for my corruption, in that all flesh has corrupted its way before God, and all flesh has sinned in the sight of God, and the penalty of sin is death, and death is the fire. So when we see this, we realize what God has done for us. So he charges us, don't come into this supper unless you have on the wedding garment. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the wedding garment. I counsel of you to bring forth the raiment that's been tried in the fire. Put you on this body that went through the fire. And when I see that you burned the filth out of your skirt, and when I see that you burned up that corruptible, no good you, as Paul said, that which is so evil in the sight of God and that which is repulsive in the sight of God, then when I see that you've destroyed that, that it's gone, that it's been put in the fire, that it's burned up, then when I look and I see in its place the garment that I'm speaking of, that has been purged with the fire, that's burned all the filth out of it, then I'll let you in to the wedding supper. I'll take you in. But if you come in that filthy garment, I'm going to let you get so confused. I'm going to let you be bound with your intellectual philosophy. And I'm going to let you go after the PhDs of the world and the philosophers of the world and all of this psychological approach of definement of religion and worldly living. You're going to be so confused that you're going to be bound hand and feet with your intellectual constraints of what you call understanding or education, and I'm going to reject the whole thing, and then I will burn you. I'll put you in the lake of fire, which is called the second death. So when we see these things, then we realize there's something for us to do. I must repent of my sins. I must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. I must be buried in a watery grave after that I am dead by Calvary. And then with that, I must be resurrected as a new creature, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, with a new mind, and my ambitions is forever gone, and things in the former world are never remembered again. I don't look back into Egypt through the eye of understanding and get entangled with my ambitions and what I want to be. You know, it's so hard for people to lay down their ambitions. I don't care what you tell them. They will maneuver around and weasel around until they still try to establish that which they want to establish. They can't bear the thoughts of being wrong or giving up something that they've conceived of in their mind or their plans to save face with the wife, to save face with the children, to save face with the neighbors, to save face as to what they boasted of and what they've led people to believe that they are. They can't get untangled from that. And no matter what you tell them, they'll always make a mess out of what you tell them by taking it and balling it up with all of this. Like the vision I had when they come and they grab the pies and just mushed them up. When I had them cut up in little quarters or little slices to where everybody could have some and really enjoy it. And they made a mess out of it. And they sure have done that. So then the preacher's preaching to you these things. There is a systematic way of life with God. God is the great God of system. And everything is perfectly in order. There is no haphazard freelancing people. There is no loose mules, as they used to say. See, there is none of that in God's kingdom. He doesn't have any straying sheep that just wander around unless they're sick, unless they've got lost off. All of them are with the herd. All of them are with the shepherd. All of them stays right with the shepherd all the time because their feeling of security is the staff within his hand. For the Bible said, and his rod and his staff, they comfort me. So it's a consolation to the little sheep to know that shepherd is close by. Their little minds can't conceive of a lot, but they know he's got that long staff in his hand. And there's a consolation because I say again, if they fall over the ledge, on another ledge, they're apt to hit another ledge because usually in the areas where these sheep are brought up, in the eastern part of the world, it's a ledgy sort of a thing. And if they fall, he'll just hook that little thing around their neck and he can reach a long ways with it. Even if he has to climb down on another ledge, he can get to them. And once he hooks them in there, it doesn't hurt them. And he just gently pulls them right back up to him. So that's their consolation. His staff and his rod, they comfort me. So they also know that it's David of old that killed the giant, that killed the bear, that killed the lion, that he's right there, that their shepherd is right there, that he's brave, he's courageous, and that he's not afraid. In the time of their terror, he's not afraid. He'll face the lion, he'll face the bear, he'll face the villains, and he will stop the aggression of those that's going to harm them. And they run to him like little sheep. So when we see this, this is repulsive to them that don't want to follow the shepherd. It is repulsive to them for the shepherd to talk to the sheep and encourage the sheep toward this. It is repulsive to them because they feel like they're special and they don't have to do that. And they'll say, hey, man, you got to follow the shepherd. But what they're meaning is you got to follow them. See, but that isn't the way it is at all. You're hearing this message. He's talking to you. So then that means that you're here for a purpose. And everyone has got to follow someone. They've got to follow someone. And it's a chain reaction. So then that means that you are just as liable as anybody else. And if you mislead those sheep, then ye are a villain. And then ye are the wolf. And ye are the lion, and ye are the leopards, and ye are they that tear the sheep, and ye are they that mislead. And the Bible said one of the things that God hates is them that cause division among the tribe or among the sheep. So when you do this, you sow discord and you find the hot displeasure of God, that is. When we talk about faith, all of these things are necessary. I approach this from the avenue of you doing nothing, to let you know that your salvation is by faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then I've taken you along these guidelines very carefully and very slowly, though I have sporadically spoke of these things in the past many times. But I was heading toward a great finale or an ultimatum in God. And in doing that, I have to bring these little things in to show you the trail that you have to follow if you're intending to make the translation. If you're not intending to make the translation, no problem, no worry. You can eat, drink, and be merry, because the more you die anyway. But if you're going God's way and you're going to follow God and you're going to make the translation, be it known unto you that I'll meet you up the judgment, and I'll be standing face to face with you right there. And in that day, to look at you and say, I told you, Paul said, and God will judge the secrets of your heart. Even if you come to my audience and you sit here in the audience with thoughts in your heart, Jesus said, why does thoughts arise in your heart? Even if you have as much as one thought allowed for in that which is contrary to a yea and amen of God's voice, then I will judge you in the day of judgment. And know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? And I shall judge you according to this gospel in the day of the judgment. Someone would say, no, Brother Pike. Oh, yes, it will be that way. Oh, no, somebody says, only Jesus will judge us. But you overlook the fact that true saints of God are the body of the Lord Jesus. That is Jesus. That's flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And the saints are the ones that judge the world as the Spirit administrates through them. And they judge the world on the basis of what you did or did not do unto them. And they were hungry and you did not administer to them, and they were in prison and you did not visit them. You did not try to help them, nor understand them, nor love them, or do anything for them. And you caused them problems in their neighborhood, and you caused them problems as to all the pressures and anxieties and confusion of mind of these things that you dispense from your human intelligence. And in the day of judgment, they will judge you for that, because they are an epistle known of all men and read of all men. And when those books, collectively speaking, are open, all that's ever been done will be in their memory bank and will be brought forth. Even as in Revelation 8, when the Bible said the angel took the censer, and when he took the censer, he put in this strange perfume. He put it in there, which was the prayers of the saints, all bottled up, had been bottled up all those many years. And those souls under the altar crying, how long before you avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And here all of a sudden this comes up before God and it's time. And he reaches and he gets the prayers of the saints. And every one of them he listens to and says, this was done to this one. And this was done to this one. And this was pleading over here because of the aggression against him. And this one was misled. And this one over here, somebody said something to them that was offensive and something they shouldn't have said. And out comes all of those prayers. And then God answers, and the Bible said his fury is poured out. That vial goes down into the earth, and there's lightnings and thunderings. And the Bible said there's hail mingled with blood. Voices screaming. So when we say faith, we're talking about the perfecting of the saints. We are preaching to you concerning your believing. And what you have to do, we ministered this morning on the believing of Christ and the power of his faith. Now we're ministering tonight on believing as to your believing, because if your believing is anchored in his believing, it is considered faith. It is faith in God. I tell you this again, the Lord spoke to me during my lifetime and he said, son, according to your faith. Like I went to pray for somebody, I believe it was in the state of Nebraska in my young ministry. And I pulled up in front of their house. And I was called on as a young pastor to go in and visit and pray. And I didn't have my wife with me or anybody. And when I got to the house, I pulled up in my car and I sat there for a little bit. And I thought, Lord, you got to help me. God, you just got to do something to heal this person. God, and I just sat there and God, you got to do this. And God, and finally, I heard something that spoke to me and said, you go heal that person. And it just kind of shook me like. And I thought, I go heal the person? And he said, freely you receive, freely give. This is the way he dealt with me. You go heal the person. You lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Whatever you say, that's the way it'll be. And I boldly got out of that car and I walked in there and I prayed the prayer of faith and the person was healed. Now, see, because God had inspired me to do that, and I suddenly realized what he meant when he said, according to your faith. I always wondered, you know, down through the years, even after that, I still didn't get it together too good for a long time. And I kept saying, what do you mean according to my faith, Lord? Because I know, you know, that this is by faith of Jesus Christ. How then do you say, according to my faith? There's but one faith. And then the Lord made me to realize that in my new birth, being born again, I was no longer what I used to be. Like the black sister one time when an evangelist was questioning her, said he began to ask her questions about her life, what she was and whatever she had been. And she said, well, she said, I'm not what I ought to be. And I am not what I want to be. Said, but I sure ain't what I used to be. And I thought, well, that's about the best I ever heard. And so then, see, we're not what we used to be. He showed me that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that we are a new creature with a new mind and a new way of life. And now it is not our believing, but it is the believing of Christ, even the measure of his mind and the measure of his faith, that makes up, collectively speaking, the full measure of the faith of Jesus Christ, or the full measure of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, bringing us, collectively speaking, the full reward as the church. So then, according to your faith, and I realize that he has already done the work. He hath already healed the people by his stripes. He hath already forgiven them their sins. He's already taken away their iniquities. He's already finished the works from the foundation of the world. He's already given us all things that pertain unto life. He's done all that he can ever do for us. He's not only done the best he could do, he's done all that can ever be done for us throughout eternity. It was a once and for all, sanctified once and for all, perfected not for a day or two, but forever, and made perfect in the sight of God by his blood. And his blood and faith was sufficient to make us the masterpiece of God in Christ. So we are God's workmanship, completed in Christ, and we are complete in him. We're not lacking in anything. Our faith is not lacking. Our body is not lacking in healing. Our life is not lacking in supplying all of our needs and our health. Every heart's desire to make us ride upon the high places of the earth, to feed us with the heritage of Jacob, everything that we do prospers. So then the only thing that we have that we're trying to do is to listen to God's voice through the ministry, that we might come to understand this, comprehending or witting the redemption of our body, that we might transformate the mind to the full measure of Christ, that this wonderful life might, through the kingdom of God from within, be dispensed through our spirit, through the transformated mind that becomes not your thoughts but his thoughts, to be made manifest as heavenly treasure within your mortal genes, to change you into a configuration that will outshine the brightness of the noonday, as the sun shining within your strength, as the day star arises from within your heart. So when we see this, then we know that all is well with us. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord, and those that are the called according to his purpose. For them that he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, and we are his workmanship in Christ. And them that he predestinated, he called. Them that he called, he justified and sanctified, and then he glorified them forever. And what can we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can anybody find fault with us? Can anyone lay anything to the charge of God's elect? We are sealed in forever, sealed as to the inner man by the Spirit of Christ, and nothing can penetrate that seal, not even the devil himself. And God will not penetrate it, for God has sworn by himself, in that he could swear, but no greater that blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee, that we might rest with the thought forever that nothing, not even God, can change it. So, we know then that he has so fixed it for an assurance to where we can forever remember that his word can't be altered or changed. It's the same to 1,000 generations. And when we understand this, then when we come to the great finale of his word, we find that we are perfecting the outer man. It is our job to wit, to come to study, to come to learn, to try to understand, not this foolishness of running and getting a 45-minute sermon, and this about 3 days a week, or sometimes 2 days a week, or 1 day a week with some of you, and then running off and thinking, well, I got the message, I got this, I've got great things to do, I got to hurry, you know, my days are running out. Not that kind of foolishness. But to come to learn day and night, to meditate in his laws day and night. You never stop meditating in his laws day and night, and everywhere, all the time, your mind is in Christ, till every thought comes into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And you don't have any time for cars and houses and lands. And though God gives you all of these things, the Bible said, thou shalt not be carnally minded. He shall have your mind always on God to every thought, and you don't have any thoughts to spare for yourself and your program and your ambition and your planning and anything else. All that you do, you acknowledge the word in all of your ways, and he directs your path. If the word says something, it's yea and amen. A lot of times you scrutinize me here and you find fault with me here, all because of your human reasoning, which is a carnality of enmity with God, who is the Word. And you don't acknowledge God. And when I say something, if you would go to the Word and acknowledge the Word, you will find out immediately that's what the Word says. And you would not do anything except say yea and amen to all the words and all the promises. Because when the minister comes, he does not come to you that you might scrutinize and say, well, yea and nay. Because Paul said, I did not come to you with yea and nay. And it's the same God speaking through me, or the true ministry that it was in the days of Paul. For it's not by any righteousness of Paul. He persecuted the church and wasted the church of God and said, I'm chief of sinners and I blaspheme, and received forgiveness because I did it in my ignorance. So it's the same God by grace and mercy in me. And as Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And when God is speaking, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what he says to one is to those people back in that day, he says the same thing without variation, change, or alteration to you and to me in the same day. So then it's still yea and amen. I did not come to you with yea and nay, for all of the promises of God are yea and amen. So then we come here, it's not us speaking, but Christ speaking to the church. That means that you are to be given to this every moment, every second of the day. And after a while, God's going to pull away from some of you. I've already seen it. I've already felt it. I have really struggled to be able to go on with this thing of little Bethlehem and to talk to the brethren all the many hours I do in such great weariness sometimes. A little group here and three or four ministerings each day, an hour here or 3 hours over here, to try to get this over to them. Trying desperately to get it over, because he's already let me know that it's going to leave you and you're going to be without it. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, does that mean that you're going to leave? It doesn't mean anything about I'm going to leave. I could leave, but that isn't what he told me. But there's one thing that he has told me, that you're going to be without it. You're going to be without it. And somebody said, well, we'll just get somebody else. Well, that's fine. If somebody else can give it to you, yeah and amen. But if they can't, then you're going to be without it. So that means that you might repeat what you've heard and repeat what you know. But if you're going to spend a lifetime trying to get it so that you can give to somebody else, and I can assure you that it'll take nothing less than your whole entire life to scratch the surface of it. So, and then it'll only be because God revealed it to you. Because if He doesn't reveal it, all of your life will not even bring you to the surface, scratching to where you can even get to it a little bit. That means that people have spent their lives and generations have spent their lives and never even come near it. The Bible said the eyes of the vulture has never seen this path. No wayfaring fool, error in everything of the world. Aaron here and there and running across everything, he'll never even run across this. In all of his errors, it's hid so well. And this is higher above your understanding than the heavens, the earth. And it is past understanding to where you can never understand it. It must be revealed. That gives the Lord Jesus the preeminence, the revelation of Jesus Christ that God has given to Jesus Christ. Without His Spirit, though you reflect what the man of God says, you'll never get it, because all you have is an intellectual memory bank to remember just enough to try to project your configuration of human form and something in your memory bank just to muddle up everything and get you a place of what you feel will be preeminence that will only lead to the devastation of your soul. I told you of a vision that I had one time. I've had lots of visions. I told you where the angel came and put the ring on my finger, giving me the stone on my birth. I've told you of many other visions, numbers of visions I never told you of that I told my wife of. And some of them you don't need to be told. You'd only mock and to just get yourself in trouble. But I told you the vision that I had when I was at Salem. And I told you the thing that happened. That with the house with the little round windows, and how that the light went in every direction as to this way, a half moon set. And that one night after dark had set in for about an hour or so, but I heard somebody knocking at my door. And when I arose to go to the door, I heard the voice of a black man pleading for me to open the door, and I did. And then he was bloody, and he said, "Follow me, go with me," which was taking a chance because I didn't know why I was bloody or what was going on or whatever. And I was real young in my ministry, and yet he said, "Follow me." And I stepped on out by myself, and I followed him in the dark until I got down near the neighbor's house down there, which was a good little ways off, and there was a curve. And on this curve, he had went around this curve too fast or failed to make the turn. The curve went this way, and he went into the bank. And his loved ones were in the wreck, and he was trying to get his loved ones out. And I got my neighbor up, and then I got an ambulance out there, and Mr. Bloodworth. And I went back home after that, and I was laying on my bed. And I'm real sensitive to what I do. And I said, "Lord, was I a respected person? Did I give the diligence that I should have given concerning this man? Was I partial in any way?" And with this, I laid down on the little old bunk I had there, the little old bed, and I went off into a trance-like, or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, I was just out. And which has happened many times to me in my lifetime. And suddenly I was walking down a little dusty road. And as I walked down the little dusty road, like from this direction to this direction, as from my left hand to my right, standing here facing the audience. As I was walking down this little dusty road, then I happened to look off to the right and I saw a little pond of water, a little lake, a little pool like. Seemed like it was kind of in a circular sort of a thing. And I looked, and when I did, I saw disciples sitting along the banks of this pond. And see, I knew that when I started telling this, that you'd snap back to attention now to show you how carnal you really are. See, and when I'm talking about the word in faith and eternal life, it has drifted away. to show that you're not spiritual at all. And I start talking about this natural thing, even though it's a spiritual thing, it's natural conveyance that you're interested in of hearing what happened. And as I walked along this little dusty road, then I looked and I saw the disciples and I saw this little pond, and they were sitting there fishing and catching goldfish. And it was real fascinating to me. So while I was standing looking at it, I happened to glance down the little dusty road, because the pond was over here just a little ways in the field here, and I was still in the, like as to the middle of the road, or along the road, and I was looking straight ahead, and then all of a sudden at eye level, I looked, and I knew there was nothing there because it was just open road, and there was not anything there. And then all of a sudden, there was something as a seedling or as a tiny little diamond that would be so minute, just a tiny speck. And it appeared right there before my eyes, off at a good distance. And when it appeared, it caught my attention. And I thought, well, surely I saw a flicker of light from something. And I began to look and began to watch that. And then I saw, sure enough, it was. And then about eye level, I kept watching, and it started to gradually moving toward me very slow. And as it started moving toward me, then it got just a little bit bigger. And as it continued in a little while, I suddenly realized it wasn't just a light as I thought. It was taking on the form of image. And when I looked, it was a face, and it was coming out like a balloon or a ball. And I looked, and it was a face, and finally when it matured as to its revealing, it was the full face of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not faint. It was not vague. It was very, very vivid, and it was very strong. And when I looked, I could tell his hair. I could tell his eyes and the way they looked, and I could tell all about the texture of his skin and his beard. I could tell about his age. And as he moved toward me, his eyes was something like I've never seen, because of the innocency of his eyes. I never seen anything like that before or since, as to the compelling nature that it had about it and the drawing that it had of pulling me toward it. And yet I wasn't moving. It was coming toward me. And then the innocency of these eyes, I'd never seen anything like it. And yet they were so firm, it was as though they never flashed a time or blinked at any moment. And he was looking right straight at me, and he kept moving gradually toward me. And finally I realized that it was not only his face, but it was increasing the more as his body began to come into view, and I began to see the outline of his personage. And I thought, well, this is the whole body of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into view. And I was so fascinated, I just couldn't get my eyes off of it. And as I looked at it, I heard something say, "Bow down." It was emanating from somewhere. It wasn't like a voice, a vocal sound as to a tangible sort of a thing, you know, of a vibrance of human nerves on the ears. But it was something that emanated from somewhere, and it said, "Bow down." And I thought, well, I can't bow down. I'm so fascinated with this. I can't bow down. And then I looked, and there, all of a sudden, I saw the trees begin to do obeisance and begin to bend over in front of this form as it began to come toward me. And then I saw a huge boulder. It was ever so big. And I saw that it rolled out of the socket and rolled out like into the little road and done obeisance unto him, just like he'd bow down. And then this just almost startled me. And then it kept saying, "Bow down, bow down." And then I realized that there was an unseen force that was going before this image and causing all this to happen, which was no doubt the Holy Spirit, as the mighty Spirit of God moved before this image, being illuminated with this power of force. And then all of a sudden it struck me before he got to me, when he got fairly close to me, then it struck me and he just picked me up and put me right down on my face. I didn't have anything to do with it. And when I went down on my face, Then I went like I was in a spin and in a maze. And I went off like I went off into a paradise. It was such a beautiful rest and peace. And I just went round and around and like I went into a paradise. And then all of a sudden I found myself. I had revived. I'd come to myself and I was there at that place on the little bed, laying there where I had been pondering. Well, for a number of years, I didn't understand it as with some of my other visions. I didn't understand it. And the Lord had struck me down. I had been previously struck down while I was working on a job at night. And I was working hard even then trying to build my little old house. And I'd been struck down. I'd come to the door, got overcome by like a step to the door, and I'd seen as it would be the end of the world. And when it happened, I had gone down this flight of steps almost unaware how I got down it. And then I was going around and around in the yard, round and around like that until I went out and come to with a lady bathing my face with a wet towel or whatever it was. And then, of course, this was later on that I saw the vision. And when I saw this vision, I didn't understand it. Well, the years went by, and finally, Betty and I came to this area. When we came to this area, we moved into a little blue trailer. I'm not sure whether it's called Salem or not. I thought it was. But anyway, whatever the name is, it seemed to have significance to that. And with that, we moved into this trailer. We failed to buy a little trailer sitting out here on the hill. We bought it. We failed to buy this piece of land. And then I had that was brought before me of 12 trailers out here and several buildings, which we have and even more now. And we have land across the street and wherever. But I came here. And I wasn't aware of what God was doing other than I was just trying to do like Abraham, not knowing where I was going, not knowing anything about anything. He just said, wherever you put your foot, I'll give it to you. And going by faith, I went and God gave it to me without money, without anything else. So when I got this, it wasn't long before things began to open up to me. And I realized there was a little dusty road along here that kind of fascinated me. And I even predicted that they'd pave that road, which they did. And this other road out here, I predicted that they'd put a four-lane in out there, I believe it was, which they did. And then the little pool that we have out here, I had no thoughts of what I was doing when I made the pool. I just wanted a fountain out in the front of the building near the gates, near the flagpole. So we put the little pool out there. Well, it came to pass, sure enough, there was disciples of God that sat around that little pool before it was finished and before the water was put in it. And they sat on the edges of it and put their feet down into the pool. And I stood in the midst or around in the pool tutoring or teaching them. And I still didn't understand, nor did it dawn on me, until finally the Lord spoke to me. And then it all began to fit together like a puzzle and began to dawn on me. And the Lord said, this is the vision that I showed you. And I thought, well, here is the little pool. And sure enough, we did put goldfish in it. And I thought, well, here is the little pool. And I thought, now, what about the fishing? What about the fishing? And the Lord said, I'll make you fishers of men. And so then here was the fishers sitting around. And they were disciples of Christ. And then I thought, well, this is the little dusty road. Then I thought, well, now, what about this thing that I saw? And the Lord said, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It came to you as a seedling like it did in the womb of Mary. And because I was seeking virtue and trying to be virtuous and holy and clean and godly to the very intent of my heart. Not that I'm a very good example of it and I stumble and stagger like a drunk man. But anyway, that was my goals and my motives. And then he said, it came to you as it would be out of nowhere. And now it has grown and it will continue to grow. And it did continue. And he said, very slowly but surely, I am making myself known unto you, for I am the Word. I am spirit and I am life. And you're to comprehend my entire visage, my entire form, my entire face, and all that I
I am like. And then not too long ago, I had a vision where my eyes became exceedingly bright and sharp like an eagle. And I was looking into a man's eyes. And as I was looking into this man's eyes, I thought this man's name was Paul, the best I remember. And I was looking into his eyes, and as I looked into his eyes became so bright and brilliant that I could see the pupils, everything in his eye in precision. And when I come out of it, I thought, and then I had another vision following where I did something similar. And then when I come out of it, I said, well, Lord, what in the world is this? And then he spoke to me, said the revelation and the vision will come become exceedingly clear that Paul had. So anyway, with this, this revelation began to break to me, and very slowly but very precision-like, it had made itself known to me all down through the years that we have been out here. Very clearly, very precisely, until it came to pass exactly like he said. And then we spoke of 7 years of bad government that would set in. And of course, with Clinton, the thing seems to be getting started and underway. Even the Pope himself rebuked Clinton. I understand that when he went to the papacy and began to praise the Pope, that the Pope did not praise him, but rather rebuked him and said, You have come against everything that is we stand for as the Christian world. And they do consider themselves the Christian world, and that they are on this side of Calvary esteeming Mary. And so then he said, you stand for abortion. You've stood for the freedom of the gays' rights. And these things we've stood against. And we have to remember, though, sometimes we get so religious that we don't bother to pray for the Pope or bother to pray for the Catholics. You know, and we don't bother to pray for the Baptists or anybody else. But nevertheless, we strained at a net and swallowed a camel, forgetting that it was a Catholic man by the name of Martin Luther that stepped out and started the Reformation and brought us this great, wonderful freedom and liberty of our day. So, that is, the just should live by faith. So then, with this, I realized that the vision came to pass, and he said the unseen force was the moving of the Spirit of God about this word, and that when it comes so close that it's going to catch you away, and it's going to catch the church away, and that was the rapture and the translation taking place, saying, bow down, that everything does obeisance unto me. And I found myself for numbers of years bowing down on my face all night long, night after night, 7 days a week. So in doing that, though I go to sleep many times, and occasionally I will get up and go for an hour or two sleep toward the morning if I can. Many times I never do that. And it has not been as one day, it has been 7 days a week. So then to bow down, and so it was that I bowed down. It caught me and caught me away. See, and when I was in the Nevada meeting, then I had the vision of the translation, where very few went, even so few that I could count them perhaps on one hand. But I said that to say this. He informed me that that was the coming of the Lord. And he took me to the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And then he went on to say, the time is at hand. And I thought, the revelation, the time is at hand. Paul spoke of the revelation that came after Calvary, when the fullness of time had come. And then I thought, now in this book of Revelation, it says, he that is just, let him be just still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. So I thought, this is what this is. John was caught up into heaven, the revelation, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. It is the coming of the Lord. It is the revealing of the Lord. And what I saw was the revealing of the Lord. It was the revelation of himself. He was revealing himself, not to the world, for he said, I will return the second time without sin
unto salvation to them that look for me. And the world shall not see me, but you shall see me, and I shall be in you. So I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. And the world will hate you, because the world loves its own, and it hated me first. If you was of the world would love you. So when I thought about this, I realized it was the coming of the Lord. And though I've told you this many times in fragmental statements, yet I know that you still haven't received it. You still haven't conceived of it. You still haven't understood it. You still reasoned in your natural mind as to what you think about it, that you know it and you've got all these things to do before the Lord comes. But I'm telling you, he's going to meet you face to face with your childish, foolish ambition of hindering me and getting in my way with your foolishness. And he's going to tear you into pieces. So beware ye that forget the word, lest I tear you into pieces. And if you trouble the minister, if you trouble the saints of God, I will trouble you just because of your feeling of preeminence and being vainly puffed up by your fleshly mind, or the things that you want to do as a person or people are lightly esteeming to the mocking of these things. So give the more earnest heed and the more diligence how you've heard. So then the coming of the Lord, that was the coming of the Lord. That was the translation. Now we're way down the trail now. Way down the trail. And that means that things are shaping up for the coming of the Lord. Now, God does what he wants to whenever he gets ready. But he doesn't make mistakes, that's for sure. No matter what happens, he never makes a mistake. He's never late. He's always on time. So I thought I'd share that with you tonight, and it needs to be on tape anyway, so that I've tried to take my time to precisely say it, that it would be on tape for other listeners who've never heard of it. And I try to remind you from time to time that you trouble me here, because this is not just for you. I didn't set up this for your family church. I set this up as the launching pad for world evangelism, to get this on tape and to take these into different translations and different parts of the world. And that's what they do. They take it off of tape, put it into books and tracts, and translate it into the different languages to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature, whether by radio, by television, or the printed page, or personal evangelism. So then, that's the way it is. Brother Mike, coming from Hawaii, has great significance as to the 29th of June. I believe there's 12 of them coming, and he's going to try to come on the 29th if everything goes well, probably to be in the camp meeting with us. It has great significance as to the eagle that he sent over here, and the little White House is sitting just above the eagle. But nevertheless, whether it comes or whether it doesn't come, all of it points to one thing, and that is it to remind us that calamity is about to befall humanity, and we're getting down to the end of the trail. And it would pay us to form the union of seeing eye to eye, speaking the same thing, walking hand in hand, and not breaking ranks. Or if we are not going to do that, to ease on out of the group here, because this is a special place for a special work with a special people, and you don't belong to it. And your ambitions is in the flesh, as just to get something that'll make you preeminent to where you'll stand out in the face of folks. And you need to be on your way and leave these people, and that way you won't shorten your days by your disobedience or cause a lot of problems. Let's stand together. So far, I've had no one to leave here in their zip and zeal, but what they didn't run into a devastation or into real heartaches and sorrow. You might be an exception. You might be able to do that. But I would advise you, if you would take my advice, that you get right with the brethren. Let God commission you to whatever he wants you to do, and get it out of your mind while you're here until you do get that commission, or find out something about what God wants you to do, and not just be a novice filled with zip and zeal to trouble the people. One of our men was telling me today, after being here about 15, 20 years, he said, you know, he said again that he just could not hardly believe it. One of the most intelligent, one of the most brilliant, one of the most sincere. He said, to think that I thought that I was so sure of these things, so positive, and then to realize how deceptive
that intellectual, carnal, human reasoning is. That all of these many years with all of the assurance, and I find out that I was wrong. I told him today, I said, you know what? He explained very carefully his feelings and what had happened to him. And I said, well, let me say this. From what I perceive, you have at last come to the place to where you're beginning to understand and that you're now ready for use. God wants to use you because you've come to understand, because you see the villain and you realize the villain was you. And you realize how deceptive it was, and you hate yourself for it. Really, genuinely, from your heart, you are testifying not just to tell me something, but that you really have seen it, and that you are now at a point to be used, and God wants to use you and do something in your life. And not only that, but you're at a place to where, even though you would have trouble, even if you went off to pastor a church, because Satan is going to flatter you, and you're going to fall right into this trap, but you're at a point to where I believe that you could keep your balance, and that when this thing come and overwhelmed you, it wouldn't be long before you'd come back to your senses and clip that vine or cut yourself loose and go right on doing something for God and still walk right on with your fellow man as to the brethren. I really believe that in my heart, or I would not have told him that. Because all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. As to some of you, I can truthfully say, as far as I know, you're not ready to do a work. And all you'll do is mess up, just like you've messed up before. And yet, I do say go. I do say to you, Balaam, go on. You know, do what you want to just to get you out of the away from the congregation to quit causing problems because of your presumption. And to get you out there and let you do whatever you want to and let God deal with you the way he wants to deal with you. And when you go through the fire, after a while you'll develop. You might be 10 years older or 20 years older if he tarries that long. Or after a while it might be many scars and loss of loved ones or heartaches or whatever when you learn, but you will learn. You will learn. All right, let's sing a little chorus together tonight. I appreciate your kindness. I appreciate your attention. Didn't mean to have to scold you a little bit at the end of it, but you just was letting me down. And you see, when I started talking about the other thing, you revived and held steadfast till I finished the whole thing. This should be a lesson to you that you wasn't as tired as you thought you was. You didn't want to go as much as you thought, but you was reasoning in your mind that I'd preached my sermon and said whatever, and you've heard about all that I was really going to express, and I was just going around in circles and saying the same thing over, which was your carnal mind that caused me problem to where I couldn't continue on doing what I wanted to do, because when I do that, that's me, that's not God. And God is still looking for the broken connection to try to fasten things together to finish his expression to you, because you're desperately going to need it in the day you're living in. But nevertheless, that's between you and God. I say these things over and over. If you don't take heed, I can't do anything about it. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy on. For at the cross, the altars are open if you'd like to come. And anytime you want to come and renew your vows to God, you're welcome to do it. Anytime that you want to work for God, all you have to do is learn submission. And the Bible said, submit yourself unto God and unto them that watch for your soul. And then you come into that place of preparation to where you can do something for God. Whether male or female, it doesn't matter, because God is no respect of person. And all He wants you to do is love Him. And He wants to love you. You've never made the commitment unto God. Now's the time to make the commitment unto God. I remind you so often that Paul said, I am persuaded to believe that Christ is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. And if you want to commit unto God, He's well able to keep it. It was there by faith I received my sight. Why in happy holiday? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the teardrops shall never dim my eyes again. Sing that with me. For the hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like home to me. That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be. There the teardrops shall never dim my eyes again. The hills will echo with the story of His love and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like, can you sing it one more time with me? That sounds like home to me, like where I want to be, where the teardrops shall never dim my eyes again. For the hills will echo with the story of His grace and of His glory, where the saints of God shall be. That sounds like, just one more time together, can you lift your hands up? That sounds like home to me, like where I long to be, where the... While you've got your hands lifted up, your eyes closed, we're going to ask little Ernie if he'll come up and dismiss us tonight. While little Ernie's coming, let's just worship the Lord. Let's examine ourselves and make sure that we're in that faith of the Word, even the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God. While we're singing together tonight, let's just let the Lord have His way. Will you lift your hands up? Will you close your eyes and sing it one more time? That sounds like home to me, like where...